The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles once again to the book of James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And also want you to turn to 2 Chronicles 14. Put a mark there. We'll be flipping to that as an example of a text this morning. Did you pay attention to the song that we just sang? I mean, that's powerful words. It's so easy for us just to do lip service and worship, but understanding that third line, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it. No more. There's no reason that we shouldn't celebrate the Lord that He took everything from us through the cross, that every aspect, not one part is left, that when we come to Christ, that song, even coming to the altar, that we can lay it down and He's able to take everything from us and that we don't have to bear any other burden anymore. Praise the Lord. That is the work of Jesus Christ. Last week, we, in this series of meeting with God, we talked about the importance of meeting with God so we could defeat the enemy. And we looked at James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. And in this passage of Scripture, James was writing to Christians that were struggling with sin. We made it real clear as we looked at this text of Scripture that according to chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, and chapter 4, we know that he's writing to believers because of the number of times that he refers to them as brothers. Why that's important is to realize that there are times that as believers that sin will creep back in if we're not careful. And the enemy will throw his darts our way. And that we need to be ready to be able to defeat the enemy. Last week I made very clear to you that we are in a war, that there is no neutral side that we are a part of. We are either on Satan's side or God's side. And if you think that you are neutral, my alert to you is that you are not in a neutral side. We are either for God or we are not with God. And the only way we can be on God's side is if we have repented of sin, placed faith in Jesus Christ, trust Him for what He did on the cross, believe that He rose again, and surrender our entire life to Him. Unless you do that, you are on Satan's side, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and verse 14. Before belief, we are a part of the kingdom of darkness. Only through Christ can we be rescued from the kingdom of darkness and be brought into the kingdom of light through His Son, Jesus Christ. We are at war. There's a war that's raging. Some of you probably, even this past week, had a war going on. How many of you had the enemy attack you this past week? Just a few of you? It's amazing that when we hear a word like this, talking about the enemy coming against us, it's amazing how he always wants to even raise his head more so to be able to say, oh yeah, you want to give those people that word? I'm going to show you. I'm going to show my ugly head. Sure enough, the enemy was hard at work at me this week as well. So believe me, understanding that just because I stand here doesn't mean that I have this holy shield that the enemy's not ever going to attack. If we ever have that mentality that we're not going to be attacked, then we are ignorant to the reality that the attack is on. And I want to prepare you for that. We looked at in these passages of Scripture, in verse 7 through 10, is that there are 10 commands that James gave the believers. 10 commands in order to be able to defeat the enemy, that there's a necessity to meet with God. We looked at 2 this past week, and we're going to look at the rest of those today. We're going to group some of those together. These, believers, hear me, are not suggestions. Do you understand that these are commands from a holy God in order to defeat the enemy? If you think that you can walk onto a battlefield with a water pistol and stand against a nuclear bomb, you are going to lose. And you and I need to realize that you and I have to be able to be guarded and equipped and prepared to fight the enemy. His tactics are plentiful. His arsenal is vast. His demonic realm is huge, and he will come against you. But I'm here to tell you, though, that the God who is on our side is far greater than anything that the enemy can throw your way. We have to believe that. We have to hold to that. We have to stand on that. So if you came in this morning and you heard the word last week and you praised the Lord and you raised your hand and you shouted hallelujah, but then you lost the battle this week, I'm here to tell you, you can forget that behind you. Let God forgive you and stand strong again. God is gracious and he wants to help us today. But I'm here today and I believe that this word is for some of us in this room. Because this text is going to challenge us of the most inward, secret aspect of our lives. Some of you, and those who may listen to my stream, may on the outside appear that everything is fine. But you know your life. And you know what the struggles are. And I want you to be hear this word this morning. I want you to listen to what God wants to say to us today, to give us victory, to be able to stand firm and to be able to defeat the enemy. I want us to read this text, and then I want to recap last week's first two commands that we saw in case you weren't here with us, so that you can understand the context, because I want you to get this one truth. Hear this. You cannot simply take one or two of these 10 and think that that's all you need. You need all 10 of these commands in order to defeat the enemy. Let's read the text this morning. Chapter 4, verse 7 through verse 10 again. We read those in worship as Andrew, a worship leader, led us. Let's actually back up to verse 6 if we can. Verse 6 through verse 10. But he, meaning God, gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Last week, we studied the first two just very quickly. We talked about the first one in order to defeat the enemy is that we have to submit to God. Now, if you remember, based upon this passage of Scripture, if you notice in verse 7 when it says submit yourselves to God, there's a therefore. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So we back up to verse 6 to understand why is it there to be able to draw near to God. Because verse 6, look at it again, says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submission is the carrying out of humbling ourselves before God. And if we are submitting ourselves to God, that means we're acknowledging his power. And the more that I humble myself and submit myself to God, then God is giving more grace to me, more power to me to be able to resist the enemy. That's the point of verse 6 and verse 7. So I'm submitting to God and be able to resist to him. We talked about the wonderful illustration that I gave you last week in comparison to the screwdriver versus the power drill. Anybody remember this illustration? Many of us, in regards to, we want to try to do our spiritual lives with this little bitty screwdriver, and we want to do everything on our own. There's no power in that. That's like submitting to yourself. However, if we're submitting to God, we have the power to be able to live and to be able to work and have the power to be able to defeat the enemy. Now, if you didn't meet with God this week, you're submitting to yourselves and relying on your own power, but I'm here to tell you there's more grace when we humble ourselves and we submit to God and be able to say, God, I need you today. I need him every second of the day. Even if you met with him for 2 hours one morning, you might still need to pause at 3:30 in the afternoon because you need a refill. Submitting ourselves is recognizing that we need that power. And also it says there, secondly, not just submitting ourselves to God, but to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We talked about at what point do we resist him. We said the first thing that moment, that thought, that action, that temptation comes our way, we resist him. We talked about the way that he lures us. We know that lures are used to attract different kinds of fish. And I'm going to fight this thing. I'm going to win. I'm going to win. There we go. We know that lures are used to attract fish differently. Some fish are attracted by sight. Some are attracted by smell. Some are attracted by size. Some are attracted by movement. And the enemy knows exactly what lure will work for you and what lure will work for me. And so we have to be mindful to know that we have to resist him. And we can't be judgmental to say, why is that person struggling with that when it's not your struggle? But that person may look at you and say, why are you struggling with that? And I'm not struggling with that. We realize that when that temptation comes and that dangling, because you know what happens when a fish, if he gets too close to that and he bites down on that, you know what the fisherman's going to do? I promise you, he's not going to pet him. He's going to hook him and he's going to bring him in. You know what that fish is going to do at that moment? He's going to fight it. So some of you may be hooked right now. But I'm telling you, you can't fight in your own power and win. You need step one. And if you are hooked, you need to be able to say to Almighty God, oh God, I need you now. And that's when this passage comes alive and the promise of God says if we will submit to God, if we will submit to him, that's our humility, and he pours out grace to us. And he sets us free from that. Well, the third step, let's go to the text, is not just submitting, not just resisting, but there is the need for us. I introduced this quickly last week, but we're going to talk about this. If you look at the text there again in verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Do you notice there's promises that are in these passages of scripture? Do you see those? Resist, what's the promise? He will flee. Draw near to God, and what's the promise? He will draw near to who? You and me, if we're drawing near to him. Do you understand there's a necessity to do those things? If you say, well, I thought I already was drawing near to him because I was submitting myself to God. Absolutely. We're submitting ourselves and we need him, but there's a need to constantly draw near to God over and over again. Why? Because of verse 6. Verse 6 says, if I'm humbling myself to God, he is giving more grace, more power to me to be able to resist the devil so the devil can flee. You ever had this moment, you know, a little kids who are playing on the playground and people are picking on them, and then big brother shows up and he's about 10 foot taller than all the other kids in that particular moment, and all the other kids in that moment is going to leave little bitty kid alone. Why? Because the person just stood up and now they're afraid of him. Listen, that's the picture that's here. I'm drawing near to God so that the demons know that God's on my side. Because God is almighty and he's all powerful. And he is able to conquer whatever it is that's coming my way. So I'm going to draw near to him. Understand this. James, don't miss this and don't misunderstand this. James is talking to believers. He's not talking about drawing near to God so I can be saved and have a relationship with him. Once we've confessed Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are in a permanent relationship with God. But James is talking about the need to draw near for fellowship with God. The more that I commune with God, the more that I'm in his word, the more that I'm spending time with him, the more that I'm just sitting before him. This whole series is about meeting with God, to carve out time to be with him because he wants to meet with us. And so I'm asking you the question, how's your meeting with God going? Are you carving out time for him? And if we're drawing near to him, there's a promise he will draw near to us. There's a need for us to be able to meet with him because through the power of the Spirit, the more that I'm drawing near to him, what does verse 6 say? If we're humbling ourselves, he's going to give us more grace. So the more that I'm drawing near to God, the more power that I have through the Spirit of God that's in my life. Now I'm going to go back to this illustration just for a moment. Do you know what this is? This is a battery. It will not last forever. This is a lithium battery. Now, they used to make them with nickel cadmium. And those nickel cadmium batteries, when you would use these things, you could tell when it started to run down. It literally would go, but not so with the lithiums. And that's pretty frustrating, especially if you get to put it on charger. Because you can be in the middle of a job and you think you've got all the power that you need, but it just will quit. But then that's why that all these particular companies make a beautiful thing called a charger. Now, when we were building this building here, this thing didn't leave the power source. And I had multiple batteries because what would happen, no matter what job I was doing, no matter what the subs were doing, at the end of the day or in the middle of the day, I actually had several batteries, I would reconnect this battery to put it on charger because it needed some juice for the next job. Let me illustrate it. Here is God. Here is me. Draw near, Byron. Because without the juice, you can try to screw like this all day long, but you're not going to get very far. Do you understand? You and I need to have the discipline because to be able to connect to the charger every day, because tomorrow morning you don't know what's coming your way by the enemy. And so it's necessary. You may say, well, Pastor, I did great at resisting the enemy yesterday. Praise the Lord. His tactics and his darts are coming at you tomorrow. So you and I need to understand this particular text is that you understand in this language of the New Testament that's here, you and I have to constantly submit, constantly resist, constantly have to draw near. And you say, how long? Until there is no more oxygen in your lungs, until Jesus calls you home. These are the things and the commands that we must do ongoing, because the enemy is going to fight you until Jesus calls you home. He wants to defame the glory of God. And you and I are a walking testimony of the glory of God to the world. So if he can defame that, if he can keep me and suck me in into his tactics, then I'm going to mar the glory of God. So I'm here to say to you, you need to draw near. I'm here to say to you, you need to resist. I'm here to say to you that you and I need to be able to submit ourselves so that God can give us the power to be able to work. Now, I want to show you. I want to show you a biblical illustration of this, where that when there was a king who was calling out to God and he was submitting himself to God, God made the promise as long as he would submit to him, to God, then God was going to give him the ability to be able to endure what was ahead of him. That passage I told you to turn to at the very beginning, 2 Chronicles 14, turn there now. I want to show you a story of a king. His name is Asa. He was one of the godly kings of Judah. He was leading about reforms. He was a man of God who followed God. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And I want to show you an example of a story where he is leading his people to draw near to God so that he can resist the literal enemy that was in front of him. I want to use this in a illustrative way to be able to help us to understand how that our arch enemy, the devil, is the enemy coming against us. And here there's a promise that's made from God to King Asa, and it's applicable to us in our spiritual battles as well. We're going to read, we're going to start in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 14. As we read this, I want you to pay attention to the size of Asa's army, and I want you to pay attention to the enemy's size of the army. Because some of you are in a situation, or maybe the attacks that are coming your way, and you feel like it's too great for you. As we read this story, I want you to understand that no matter the size of the battle, no matter the size of the conflict, no matter the size of the weaponry that it seems that the enemy is throwing your way, I want you to understand this. Nothing is bigger than God. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 2. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign altars and the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherim. Don't forget that. We're going to return to that in a moment. And commanded Judah to seek the Lord. There is drawing. There is his calling out to tell him, hey, we need to seek him. That's that drawing near. The God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. He also took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars. And the kingdom had rest under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. And he said to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us peace on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, armed with large shields and spears, and 280,000 men from Benjamin that carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Put that together mathematically, we now have 580,000 people in his army. Verse 9. Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men. And 300 chariots, and came as far as Mersha. Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zephathath at Mersha. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Let not man prevail against you. So the Lord, understand the clear instruction here, not Asa. Asa didn't defeat the Ethiopians. The text is saying, so the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. 1,000,000 to 580,000. And do you see some principles that are here that we see in James chapter 4? This is not a spiritual enemy that's coming his way, but what we see principle driven here is that Asa's saying, this is daunting. This is greater than our power. So what is he doing? He's humbling himself before Almighty God. He's not relying upon himself and his ingenuity and his military savviness. He's calling out to God and say, God, you're the one who's mighty. And he's calling his people to draw near to God. And so what does God enable them to do? To defeat the enemy that's in front of them. Now skip down to chapter 15 and hear this promise restated once again, verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. Notice this. But if you forsake him, he will what? Forsake you. Do you hear what God was saying to him? As long as you will keep seeking me, Asa, I'm going to keep pouring out my grace to help you. Now you take those same truths and you look at James chapter 4 with what we've been talking about and all the order that we have said thus far. What is James telling us? Submit ourselves. Asa submitted. Resist the enemy. Asa's going to resist it, but he's doing it in the power of God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. God has promised that to Asa and he's promised it to you and to me. You say, Pastor, my struggle is great. What's my word to you? Then press in even more. Draw near, seek him diligently, passionately pursue him. Call out to Almighty God. Do you believe that God has the power to do miracles today? Then call out to him and believe it. Don't pray and say, oh God, I'm not sure if you can help me with my struggle. Don't pray that way. You already are saying you don't believe his power. You pray in faith, believing. You acknowledge it just like Asa did. Do you think Asa's going to go to God and say, hey, God, I think there's like one or two more people greater than us? He's acknowledging like it is that, God, this is crazy. There's 420,000 more people than we have. We can't win this. So your struggle that you're coming up against right now, you just need to acknowledge that I can't win it. I can't defeat this. I've lost. And so, God, I'm calling out to you, because if you can be able to make everything and make the entire universe and all of its light galaxies in 6 days and be able to rest, then God, what is my struggle to you? In faith, you believe. You draw near to him. You say, Pastor, I drew near last week. Then draw near this week. And keep drawing and keep drawing and keep drawing and keep drawing and just stay connected to the source. If you're just drawing near and connecting yourself to the charger only in Sunday mornings when I'm preaching this word, praise God, but you need to be drawing near tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Friday morning, Saturday morning, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Monday at lunch, Tuesday at lunch, Wednesday at lunch, Thursday at lunch, Friday at lunch, Saturday at lunch, and pray all day long. Call out to Almighty God. Because in my life, it's not that just in the morning time when the enemy wants to seek and attack. He waits until he sees you're weak. And then he throws a dart. You and I desperately need to draw near to God. So what does it practically look like, though? What does it practically look like? I don't want to just speak in these ambiguous terms to draw near to God. Listen, it's not something that is not difficult to do. It's easy to be able to do to draw near to God. It just simply means you're carving out time in your schedule to sit before God. Sit before him. God is here. He's spoken to you here. And through the power of his Spirit that lives in us. And so you meet with him and you sit down and say, God, I'm here to meet with you. Would you meet with me through your word? And God will meet with you. And so you meet with him. You draw near to him. You open up the word and you ask him to speak to you, the Spirit of God. You meet with him. You draw near to him in prayer. You commune with him. Talk to him. Get to know him. Spend time with him. So throughout the day, that's what Paul says, to pray without ceasing. So we pray without ceasing, as he says in 1 Thessalonians, drawing near to God over and over again. The things that I put in my ears, the things that I'm listening to, the things that I'm watching are all ways that I can draw near to God. Picture it like this. You and I, if you're walking around in a desert, you're going to need to make certain that you're carrying water with you. And so we need to make certain that we're carrying the source with us wherever we go. You need to realize that we're in a parched land and we desperately need the source of the living water, as Jesus says. And we need to call out to him all the time. Draw near to him. Draw near to him in small groups. Draw near him in worship service. Draw near when you're by yourself. Draw near when you're talking to somebody else. So you are surrounding yourself so that you are with God. And all those ways, God is giving us the grace and the power. Well, we need to move on. We're drawing near. But let me show you the next one. I want to combine two of the next commands. So we've seen that we need to submit ourselves. We need to resist and we need to draw near. Let's look at the next two. In order to defeat the enemy, he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Do you notice something that's interesting here in this passage of Scripture, that James is actually addressing holistically everything about our lives? Cleanse your hands, external. Purify your hearts, internal. Notice the wording that he says in this text. Cleanse your hands, you what? Sinners. Now listen, he's saying to them, they're believers in Christ, but they're sinning. And he's saying, look, you need to cleanse your hands. That's an expression that's used. We even read it this morning in Psalm 51. It's an expression that's used throughout the Scripture to refer to external actions that we are doing that are sinful. It may not necessarily be done with your hands. Something that we're doing that's external. Our language, our behaviors, our actions, our addictions, whatever they may be. But you have to call it what it is. If you're not calling the action, the behavior, the language, whatever it is that you're doing a sin, then you are trying to justify your behavior. James is saying, call it what it is. If it doesn't bring God glory, and it's something that you're doing, you have to cleanse yourself of it. Cleanse it. Meaning, you need to remove it from your life completely. You know what one of the tactics of the enemy is? To make you think that you can get rid of some of your sin and hold on to a few others. And if that's the case, then the enemy has you exactly where he wants you. Do you understand something? That in this very moment, I don't know what's going on in your mind and in your heart right now, but I can tell you this is part of the resistance that you need to have. If the enemy is saying to you, it's okay, no one else is going to know about it, only you know about it, maybe a few other people about it, listen to me, that's a lie of the enemy, and you need to resist that lie right now in the name of Jesus Christ, and to be able to say, no, it's a sin and I got to get rid of this. The only way you're going to defeat the enemy is to be able to cleanse your hands, you sinners. Cleanse it. Completely. Cannot be able to hang on to it. Because go back to verse 4 of chapter 4. Notice what James says. If we're trying to have fellowship with sin and walk with God, what does James say? You're adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Meaning if you're trying to hang on to sin and try to hang on to God, it's meaning you're adulterous toward Him. It says you're an enemy of God. God doesn't want us to be able to try to hang to Him and hold on to sin. Do you understand? Listen clearly. If we're not cleansing our hands and ridding ourselves of sin that we know that is there, then that is the direct opposite of drawing near to God. Do you hear me? Drawing near to God would mean that I am recognizing that my sin is there. And the more that I draw near to God, the more that He's going to expose the sin that is there. You can't be in the presence of holiness and not be uncomfortable in your sinfulness. The more that we are in His presence, the more of the revelation that God is going to reveal to us, the things that are unholy. And if we want to be able to defeat the enemy, we have to be able to cleanse our hands completely. Now the second one, He says it to purify. Look at the text again. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Do you know that the heart is a figurative expression here? Literally, we're not saying open up the heart and purify that out, but literally some of the inner aspects of our lives. Purify your heart. The heart is at the root bed of what comes out. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 12, verse 34, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Think of it this way. What I love on the inside is going to manifest itself on the outside. What I love on the internal is going to show itself on the external. What I love in my heart and my mind is eventually going to show itself on the outside. You may hide it for now, but at some point the secret sin will be seen. Purify it. So this is where we say it's like purify. Meaning the external is more obvious and you know what those things are and you know what they are in your life. Purify means that things which is inside, things that you're loving and you're holding on to, your affections and the little pet sin that nobody else knows about. So how do you purify those things? Two things. The things that are known to you that you know. Things that you know that you're holding on to, that you love, that you harbor, that are sinful. If you know those, what those are, that's where you have to purify yourself. That's where you have to trust. 1 John 1:9, you say, oh God, these sins that are mine, I confess them to you. As 1 John 1:9 says, and it says, if I confess them, you're faithful and just to cleanse me from all of my sins and to make me right with you. And so you confess that. You know that your heart that's in there. And you say, how do my love and my affections get changed though? How does my heart affections get changed? It goes back to the drawing near to God. The more that I draw near to God, the more that God is going to give me a hatred for that sin. But you know how else I pray? What about the things that are unknown? God, if there's anything within me that is impure, that's unholy, that I don't see, that I'm not aware of, make it real to me. Show me. Why? So that I can purify my heart. The more that we're drawing near to the Lord, the more that He's going to reveal those things to us. John 17:17, Jesus said it this way, sanctify them in the truth because your word is truth. Let me show it to you another way. You're in the book of James. Go back to the left for one book, Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to see the power of the word so that our hearts can be able to be purified. Hebrews 4, verse 12. The author of Hebrews has given us this powerful word, and we're in the aspect of what the effects of the Word of God does. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. Notice this. And discerning the thoughts and intentions of the what? Heart. If you're sitting here this morning and you want to defeat the enemy, it's not just wanting to say, I'm going to draw near and submit and resist the devil. Your hands have to be clean. Your heart has to be pure. And the way that's going to be revealed to you is being with God in His Word. You ever had those moments before when you're meeting with God? And you're reading His Word, and He reveals a sin in your life that you didn't think was there, but in the right moment. Or maybe you performed an action the day before, and you just tried to brush it over that it was okay, and then your time with the Lord the very next day, that sovereignly a very scripture that you need to read addresses that very thing. Has that happened to anybody? It's the Spirit of God wanting to say to you, purify that heart. Because the enemy wants to darken our lives with sinfulness, to pull us down into a pit that we don't need to be in. But do you notice the terms that James actually gives in James chapter 4? Go back there. When he talks about cleansing your hands and purifying your hearts. Because I know the struggle. Because some people say, it's not that big of a deal. It's just this little small sin. It's not that much. No. Oh, it's just a little bit in my heart. Nobody else knows about it. No, that's not the way it needs to be. Look at what James says. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you what? Say it with me. Double-minded. What in the world does that mean? It's like this. These believers were being double-minded because they thought they could draw near to God, but yet they thought it was okay for them to draw near to God and yet still hang on to unclean hands and impure hearts. That's double-mindedness. You and I cannot be able to think that we can resist the devil and not draw near to God. That's double-mindedness. You and I cannot think that we can be able to draw near to God and not cleanse our hands. That's double-mindedness. You and I cannot think that we can draw near to God, resist the devil, and think that He's going to flee from us if we're not willing to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. That's double-mindedness. If you want to be able to defeat the enemy, it's the whole package. We go to medical facilities to oftentimes have things done to us. We have an x-ray machine that will see certain parts of our bodies, more so the bone structure. The MRI is to be able to see more internal aspects than what the x-rays can do. And the CAT scans reveal certain other things. And PET scans reveal certain other things. They all have their certain slant. But I'm here to tell you that if you want to have your life examined to the deepest core of its being, you don't need an x-ray, you don't need an MRI, you don't need a CAT scan or a PET scan. You need the Holy Word of God to examine you. And He can reveal to you what is impure, what is unclean, and then the decision is up to you. That's why James says, you cleanse your hands. You purify your hearts. God makes it known to you. You have to do the repenting. You have to be the one who acknowledges it to say, God, I have sinned against you. Now listen, there's a necessity here to do both ends. Because obviously the reason why our hands are unclean is because our hearts are impure. We're doing the outward because we love it on the inner. Now if you just cleanse your hands and not purify your hearts, there's a danger. There's a danger of moral behavioral change. Of just simply saying, I'm quitting that. No. You need to quit it because in your heart you want to love God more than that. Do you understand me? You need to love God more than the sin. So you say, oh God, I don't want to just stop this because I know it's wrong. I need you to change my affections for this. God, I need you to do surgery on my heart, surgery on my mind to help me to hate this sin and love you more. That's why you get to the very next commands that he gives us, not just cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts. Notice what he says in verse 9. We need to be sorrowful over our sin and repent of sin to defeat the enemy. How does he use it? He says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. You say, wait a minute, I thought the being in Christ is supposed to make us happy and to make us joyful. That's right. When you're walking with God, you should be happy. You should be joyful. You should be thankful. You should be celebratory. But what he's saying is this, these believers were laughing over their sin. They were celebrating their sin. There was no sorrow over their sin. There was no wretchedness over their sin. There was no mourning over their sin. And so James is saying, listen, let me just put it to you plainly. Unless you are willing to be broken over your sin, you're not ready to be changed. Until you recognize that your sin is destroying you. Until you recognize that your sin is wrecking your life. Until you recognize that your sin is not just something that you could put in your pocket. You need to recognize that it's ruining you. It's destroying you. And Satan has his hooks in you. And he's luring you in. You may not be fighting it because he's reeling you in very slowly. I'm here to warn you. Please hear me as your pastor. We need to recognize sin as a defilement against a holy God. We cannot play with sin. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. Hear the word of God. We need to be wretched over our sin, weep over our sin that we have defiled. We have acted against a holy God, and yet we want to draw near to God. We want to drag our filth and hang on to it. It's one thing to drag your filth to God and lay it at the altar. Bring it and bring it there. Come to the altar, as we say. Bring your filth, because praise God, there's grace. That's the humility of verse 6. If we humble ourselves, he will give grace to us. Bring your filth, everything that is, all your unclean hands, all your impure hearts, and lay it at the altar of God. And there's grace to forgive us of our sins. If it's hidden and nobody else here knows about it, who cares? God wants to set you free. Some of us need to pray, oh God, give me brokenness over my sin. Because until we recognize that we're sinning against the holy God, there's no desire to draw near to him. We need it. Desperately. There is someone in our room who recently had to walk through this very steps. Some of you thought that everything on the outside was fine, but had an impure heart and unclean hands. And that person has willingly said that they will share that with you. Someone asked my brother Trent to come. Trent's coming today to acknowledge, to share the danger of walking with unclean hands. You come on up here, brother. Some of you in this very moment, for those of you who don't know Trent, who are visiting with us, this is a dear brother in the Lord. I love him and his family greatly. Trent served as a deacon at one point in our church. He taught co-ed small groups. He had a struggle. And some of you may have looked at Trent on the outside and thought everything was good. But inwardly, there was a battle that was raging. Trent had to finally reach a point to humble himself, to submit to God and acknowledge that his way wasn't working anymore. Now, I want you to understand something. Trent is not here to brag about himself. He's here as a testimony to all of us of the power of God's grace if we are willing to acknowledge that we don't have it all together sometimes. Trent, You had a sin struggle that was hidden to many of us. Maybe not to your wife. What did God have to do to help you to realize that you needed to humble yourself and be able to call out to His grace?
I think He said it well a while ago. I got my own words and slang that I talk, so y'all just he had to wreck me before He checked me. I mean, that's part of what He does. He's got to bring you to a point where you wrecked about your sin. Just what He's preaching on. And the only way that happens is he's got to show me myself. It says, as a man reflects in water, he reflects himself. I mean, we got to get to that point where we stand in front of the mirror and asking God to search us. But He's got to teach us how to do that sometimes, because that's what deception is. He brought me to a place where, I mean, I've been miserable. like I was talking in the class this morning, before God invaded my life, I had no struggle. I was serving the enemy well. I mean, it went flawlessly. There was no struggle. So the struggle is real. The battle is real. But it's allowing our own self-confidence to sneak in and think that we able to overcome these issues that have been part of our lives, whether we blame it on our circumstance or my father. And like I told the class this morning, He removed my father in December. He said, who are you going to blame it on now? Who are you going to blame your sin on now?
For those of you, put a context, and I have permission from Trent, he had grown addicted to prescription pain pills. The lure for Trent was different than for some of you. Most of us have seen Trent as a jovial, happy guy, but yet inside, in his heart, he knew what was impure. His hands of his life were not clean. And God used also this body to help him. Reach the day where one of our brothers, John Nagaris, was able to go and sit with him, with his wife, to be able to talk with him, to be able to ask him what he wanted to do. And so, for those of you who hadn't seen him in a couple of months, Trent has been at GHR, Giving Hope Retreat, as a program to be able to Bible-based, to be able to challenge him. And so he had to go through detox. And I'm telling you, the week after he got out of detox, it's the first time that I saw Trent as my brother, clean and sober-minded. Trent, was your sin just affecting you?
No. As scripture in the Bible, where in Joshua, where they go and it's Achan, not to take anything from the camp. You know, when they go in to defeat them, and somebody took something from the camp, and they pulled lots to address the sin, because the sin had to be removed because it was affecting everybody to move on. My whole family was
sorry, brother.
Was being affected. And don't think it just affects the family. It affects the body for moving forward. My sin affects whether it's known to you or not. What God wants to do here, my sin affects the move of Him. It's hard to believe that these two hands and feet can do that, but that's the power of sin. But the power of God is so much greater if we just surrender to that. But it's understanding that my sin doesn't just affect me. Initially, that's the way we may be deceived, but then you look at everything get wrecked around you. Not just you get wrecked. Now it gets quiet at home. There's a deafening silence where we just exist in. It's not part of God.
Trent, there may be some that are here that may be in that same struggle. That everybody else thinks that they're okay. What would you say to them?
I would say that there's a parable in the Bible where there was a man who was, and I'm not saying that I was possessed with demons, but just to give you the analogy, he kept on breaking his own chains. And he hung around the tombs and he cut himself and he was hanging around dead things. And I was telling Pastor this, that was similar to me. I in my own confidence, I had a plethora of issues that were brought to the table, when God brought me to this table. And as it started to unpack, I got to this, and it's as if he said, you think that you actually got rid of those on your own. You, for some reason, I think that I, those, since they dropped off so easy, that you think that you got rid of those on your own. And he says, well, I'm going to show you that you didn't get rid of nothing on your own, and that you are struggling in your own strength to do this because you are breaking your own chains, but you are nowhere near freer than when you were the last time you broke your chains. Mm. So I would say that there's a freedom and liberty in Christ that you can know that's on the other side of the cross. You know, and it begins with bowing and kneeling at the foot of it. Mm. So you can see the glory that he has set before you. You can see Christ, because the reality of John 8:36, for the Son has set you free, is a whole nother well of depth that he's allowed me to reach. But I would say that it will begin with, like Pastor said last, remove the mask. I mean, we here to help each other, not drag. If it's not about encouraging, then we're in the wrong place. And I know that's not what this is about. And so he's, even when he's feels like it's ripping apart and wrecking you, if you hear, he's building. And that's what we about, and that's what we should be about. So removing a mask is just going to allow God to move even more. And I know that's what we want. I know that's what he wants. So, I mean, if we want to see God move, then let's get rid of the mask. Because I know I'm not the only one who has an issue. And we understand that God is there for us and each other to come alongside of, to help that process go along, which many of you praying for me, I, John, Pastor, all of y'all, you know, it's God using the tools that he has so he can equip us, you know. But I just want to say one more thing. He's the only one he told to go home in the Bible. And so I'm here to tell you, and he has this little phrase. He says, let people know how much mercy I had on you. Mm. So that's what I'm here today, to let you know how much mercy.
Mm. Amen. Can we thank the Lord for what he's done in Trent's life? Amen. You know, as Trent and I have talked, and I want you to understand something, that Trent's in a journey. And this doesn't mean that he doesn't need us. It means he needs us. And so as a church, just as he said, if you have a struggle, we want to help you. And so this is, I want Redemption Church to be a place where the masks come off and that we're real and we can help each other. Yours may not be, your struggle may not be an addiction. It might be something else. For you see in James chapter 5, just flip there. You stay here. In James 5, just a few verses later, he tells us in verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be what?
Healed.
Now listen, Trent needs our support and our help. And one of the things that we do as a church, that John and I are walking the journey with him to try to help hold him accountable. We have an intentional plan that we're doing to try to help him and to hold him up so that he can stay focused and stay accountable in his walk with the Lord. So this is what I want us to do. I got one more point in the sermon, but I want us to pray for our brother right now. Okay? Pray with me. Father, it takes a lot of humility to stand in front of a church family and acknowledge that we had an issue. Had, past tense. But that you have set my brother free. You have forgiven him. But Lord, we know that the enemy may try to throw that temptation lure back his way at some point. So Lord, collectively, right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray for empowerment for our brother to continue to draw near to you so he can resist the devil, and the devil has to flee. Enable our brother to intentionally seek your face, to not be double-minded, to be wretched and mourn, and rest in your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you. Love you, brother. I want you to go back very quickly. And I want to just say these last words from verse 10 of James 4. We, as a church, desperately need to submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse our hands, purify our hearts, be wretched, weep, and mourn over our sin. But I want you to notice the last thing he says. Humble yourselves and let God exalt you. Look at the text. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You say, wait a minute, I thought he already talked about humility. He did. In verse 6, God gives grace to the humble. But what's the point? He's bringing it back around almost as bookends to begin and to end, and this is it. The point is, if we humble ourselves, the exaltation over the sin and over the enemy is in God. Humble yourselves and let God do the work. So even if there is anything within us that's unclean or impure or struggle or darts that we're having in our lives, you just simply say, God, I'm humbling myself. And then don't try to take it back and try to fix the struggle. Don't try to take it back in your own power, but let the almighty hand of God, which is where Trent had to be. He had to reach the point that he recognized that what he was doing was causing himself to be miserable, calling his family to misery, and recognizing he needed God. And so he had to be able to call out to others to be able to help him as well. And God is working in his life. And God can do the same thing for you as well this morning. Your life, your struggle may not be an addiction. But if we do not call sin what it is, the sin will grow, and the sin will get greater, and the hooks will get deeper, and it gets harder to resist. Today, no matter how deep the hooks are, no matter how far you are in, you are not too far for God to rescue you. So today, in just a moment, in our commitment time, we will have people that will be here like normal. I will be here. John and Gail will be up front. And I've asked Jackie also to be here. Three different ways, people. So if a lady, if you need to come and talk to just a lady to be able to talk about something that is there in your life, you have that ability. John and Gail will be here as well, and myself. If we want victory, it's time to take a step towards God. Let me clarify. You need to come and pray for something this morning. Let's make sure that we understand. Just because someone walks down this aisle this morning doesn't necessarily mean they have an addiction. They may have something completely different that the Spirit of God may put upon their heart this morning. So when someone comes forward, don't be looking and say, oh, I wonder what their addiction is. People are coming just because they need prayer for things. Some of them may be coming because they need help for things, but this is what we need. We need God. So whatever your need is, draw near to Him. Let's pray. God, You've been good to us through Your Word this morning. Thank You for helping Trent and April and Landon's family. Thank You that by the Spirit of God You're working. But Lord, there may be some in our room right now or some who are listening by streaming that hearing this testimony has brought a realization maybe in some individuals' lives that there may be an addiction that needs to be broken. That there may be something that has bound an individual from being set free in You. So God, I ask that today that You would move by Your Holy Spirit in each of our lives. Lord, if there is a need for submission, if there is a need for resistance, then enable that person. If there's a lack of drawing near by individuals, then move them, cause them to want to draw near. Lord, if there are unclean hands that's willingly and knowingly that's unclean, then today, God, I pray to be a step of confession, cleansing, impure hearts, love and affections towards things that are not holy and godly, then God, I pray that there would be a brokenness over that. God, create in us a brokenness over sin in our lives, that we would recognize we are sinning against the holy God. And then God, help us to rest and humble ourselves before You, knowing that You will exalt us over these things. Lord, search our hearts according to Hebrews 4:12, to the innermost parts of our being, to the soul and spirit, to the marrow and the joints of our bones, God, to the deepest, innermost core. God, we need Your strength. We are like King Asa up against a million foes, but God, You are mighty. You are mighty. And so, God, we cling to that promise this morning. So, Lord, work in our lives. If there are any in this room, God, that have never even taken that first step towards You for salvation, that's never acknowledge that they're sinful and acknowledge that they need You to be their Savior, then God, in this moment, I also pray that You would help them to have faith, to trust in the saving work of Jesus, to set them free from the kingdom of Satan and to bring them into the kingdom of God. Lord, there may be others in this room whose hearts are just heavy, burdened with various issues outside of what this word was this morning. It may have been even hard for them to listen and focus this morning because their minds are so consumed. They're worried about their finances or their emotions or their health or their marriage or their children. Oh God, we thank You that You're mightier than all those things. So in this moment, let us obey You and call out to You for help. In Jesus' name we pray. As we stand and as we respond, I'm going to ask Jackie to come and John and Gail to come to be here as well. We're here. If you need prayer, you come. Respond as God has spoken to your heart today.